Good day, friends. It's good to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle, we trust, for the next quarter hour to deal with the continuing series of taking a look at the Word of God. We're aware of the fact that the Word of God is very outstanding. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's even able to discern the difference between the soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Hebrew brethren in chapter 4 and verse 12. Today we're going to take a look at the third chapter of Matthew from the wonderful life of John the Baptist or John the Immerser. I trust if you care to follow us on the broadcast that you look at the momentous words that are found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, where John in the middle of his sermon simply said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You see, it's a wonderful theme when we begin to look at the New Testament and find, as it was time for Jesus to come and begin his personal ministry upon this earth, that John the Immerser came before him, one preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his theme in verse 2 of chapter 3 was simply, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We've told congregations all over the country that we're aware of the fact that Matthew's account of the gospel, it would seem, was directed mainly to the Jewish people, conveyed the idea that the kingdom was truly coming. There are probably no less than 32 times in Matthew's account of the gospel that there is some mention made to the kingdom. In fact, the last conversation that we have recorded that Jesus had on this earth was on the subject of the kingdom with his apostles. It tells us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, where Christ had come forth from the dead and was with him for 40 days, that he was discussing those things relative to the kingdom. And then as he was about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, Luke records the words that were asked in question form by his apostles. "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus simply said there are certain things the Father's put in his own power that you won't know. But he said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and they were to be his witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The theme of repentance is offered here by John is an outstanding theme. It finds its way through the lives of people who have not become Christians, in becoming Christians, and also we never outgrow our need for repentance as we daily live the Christian life. One of the great messages that offered by the Apostle Peter in the first century is recorded in the third chapter of the book of Acts. There Peter is telling the people in the city of Jerusalem to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I'm interested especially when I begin to look at the scope of repentance here as John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. As the record begins here, it tells us that he was one as the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." You'll find that in Matthew, the third chapter, in verse 3. In fact, if you take time out this week to read that outstanding third chapter of Matthew, you'll find it to be one of the most interesting chapters that we have in the entire New Testament. It tells us a little bit about John here, who preached this repentance in verse 4. It said, "John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So we find that there's a great preparatory movement here now for the coming of Jesus, for John is that forerunner who was telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It goes on to tell us here that the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he looks upon them and is able to see their heart and simply says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then our momentous statement on the broadcast today as we take a look at the Bible, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You know, it's an interesting thing to me when I begin to look at the whole scope of this, to realize that these people of that time were the religious brain trusters, we might say, of God's people. We do not read of the Pharisees or Sadducees in the Old Testament, but in this New Testament we meet them as people who have different views regarding the Word of God. The Pharisees were the ones who actually knew the law like the back of their hand. They were the ones who believed in angels and the resurrection, while the Sadducees were more political motivated. They did not believe in angels or the resurrection. but they swayed their power very, very much in the Sanhedrin. They were the type of people, of course, of which the Herodian family was a part, and this explains one reason why that King Herod was so interested when he had heard that after John the Baptist had been beheaded at his hand, that truly John had come back from the dead in the form of Jesus. He wanted to see him, because really this was a challenge to his thinking. But the thing I want to especially point out here when we think of the need for repentance is to realize that no one ever becomes a Christian according to the New Testament pattern or the form of doctrine of which Paul spoke in Romans 6:18 without turning from their sin. Someone asked me one time when we were talking about repentance, really how far-reaching repentance is. And as we told you earlier on the broadcast today, we find that individuals never outgrow their need for repentance. There will always be a need for repentance. You see, repentance implies the idea of turning. It's much like the repentance that's spoken of on the part of God in the 6th chapter of Genesis when God repented that he had made man. I heard a statement one time, it's not original with me, but I believe it's certainly true, that when God repented, he willed that a change be brought about. When man repents, man changes his will. This indicates that a person sees the need to turn from his way of sin. He's going one way, and apparently according to the Bible, this individual's way that he's following is not the way of God. In sin, man many times has his back to God and his eyes upon the devil. When he repents, seeing the need to turn from that life, he turns his back on the devil, and he goes toward Jesus. We're aware of the fact that the people at Pentecost heard the marvelous message that told them in a very definite fashion that the same Jesus they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. You'll read in that second chapter, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now, these people already believed that truly they had crucified the Messiah. They believed that the message of Peter was true that unfolds in that outstanding second chapter. So Peter told them in Acts 2:38, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, verse 41 gives us the glad reaction on the part of about 3,000 souls who gladly received the word and were baptized. See, these people had turned their back upon sin. They were already believers in God, much like might we say that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were believers in God. But you see, it was needful and necessary for these people, even in their standing in their state in Israel, to turn from their sin, for they were opposers to Jesus. And John lays it right down the line in this third chapter in telling them that truly they must repent. And then as we look into this subject a little farther, we've said that we never outgrow our need for repentance. One might say, well, after one, as an alien sinner, repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, what need then in his life would there be for repentance? We understand that men continue in their life, even though they're children of God being born again, to make mistakes. John wrote of this to the Christians in the first century. In the first epistle of John, you remember he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. If we say we haven't sinned, truly his truth isn't in us." In other words, the idea is that if we occupy the position even as a Christian today that we can't commit sin, then we're guilty of sin. We deceive ourselves, and the word of the Lord is not in us. That's what the Bible teaches clearly in that first chapter of 1 John. We have a case tucked away in the 8th chapter of Acts where a brother who had been baptized in the 13th verse of that 8th chapter, namely Simon, who had been a sorcerer, a user of black magic, thought that he would purchase the power the apostles had by offering money to the apostles. And Peter confronted him by telling him that his heart was not right in the sight of God and told him this time to repent and pray if perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. I'm led to believe that this man really wanted his sin forgiven, for he even asked the Apostle Peter to pray for him. So you see, in the life of the alien sinner, repentance is a part of that form of doctrine that causes one to become a Christian with his sins forgiven. In daily Christian living, when we do commit sin, whether it be publicly or privately, we certainly should recognize the need for repentance, and as God is truly our Father after we're born into His spiritual family, then we are to pray to Him that our sin might be forgiven. So the lesson we're offering to you today as we take a look at the Word of God is something that goes to the very heart of men and women. You see, an individual must realize that repentance begins in the heart and works its way out, just as Christianity begins in the heart and works its way out. So we leave this lesson with you as we have taken another look at the Word of God. I trust if you're away from the Lord, that you'll see the need of changing your mind about the Lord, about the Bible, and about your future. Hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ that you believe He's the Son of God, and as the 3,000 approximately that many at Pentecost were baptized, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast once again today. We truly want to be your friend. We trust that you want to be our friend, that we all may be friends of Almighty God. Abraham was spoken of as a friend of God, and when we look at his life, we can see that he had faith. He was willing to follow the Lord in whatever way the Lord's word actually led. Let this be the pursuit of our life as we go along daily. Listen for Time of Services of the Church of Christ that brought you this broadcast, and be with us next time as we deal once again with a look at the Word of God.